and welcome this morning, especially to our visitors. It's just so wonderful to have y'all. And it's a joy always to be able to worship together with our family in the Lord. Well, if you remember the last time that I preached, I shared a little bit about the game Imagine If. Well, there's this other game that was on my mind that we all used to probably play as children, and that is hide and seek. And whoever was the seeker, they would count a certain number, and then they'd yell out really loud, "Ready or not, here I come." And, you know, we tried to hide really good before they finished counting, because if you were still trying to find a place and sort of making a commotion, you would probably give yourself away. And, you know, in life, we all want to be ready. We all want to be ready for whatever is down the road, whatever is around the corner or over the hill. We want to be ready in this life for the expected, the unexpected, the good, the bad, the fair, the unfair. But we probably could say we're not always sufficiently ready. So I want us to read the scripture today in light of that introduction. If you'll stand with me and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. And as you know, just a few weeks ago in our spiritual renewal week, we heard a lot about the Israelites' journey as they were heading toward the promised land. And so we're picking out one of their travel incidences and looking at it, praying that some significant insight will help us on our journey in life. So it's Exodus chapter 15, and we're starting with verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter, and that is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let me give just a brief background to the story. The Israelites have already been brought out of the land of Egypt, having experienced God's divine intervention. And aren't you thankful symbolically that we have been brought out of bondage and we have experienced the divine intervention of God? The Egyptians experienced God too, just in a different way. They experienced God's power as he sent plagues upon them that finally caused them to release the Israelites. And yet here are the people of God traveling, journeying to Mount Sinai, and ultimately the Promised Land, and they are in need of water. Somehow there is a disconnect for them between God's deliverance from Egypt and the need of water. And when you think about both of those situations, you just think, it's just been 3 days since they've journeyed. I'm sure they took some water with them as they were going into this desert part. And yet, somehow, there's this disconnect for them between what God has done and what urgency and distress they have about no water. But let me ask you, have you ever had a disconnect between what you know God has done for you in the past, whether it's spiritual or in any way, what God has done for you, and then facing the present and thinking, oh no, oh no, oh no, and wringing our hands, sometimes that occurs in our lives as well. You know, the springs that they finally came upon those 3 days later was east of the Red Sea. So they're coming from the west. So because it's east, you know, they have already been through the Red Sea. So that's another point of real tangible deliverance, is that God had parted the waters so that the Israelites could pass through on dry land, and yet the waters closed back up to prevent the Egyptians from completing the passage. And still, in spite of that reality, there is a disconnect between what has God has done for them in the past and what they are concerned about in the present. Furthermore, to make the disconnect a little more mind-boggling, is in chapter 15, which is the same chapter that we read out of, there's this wonderful time of rejoicing and dancing, and there are two songs being sung. They are the called the Songs of Deliverance. And I want to read a few of the verses of that song, because here at that point, they are rejoicing at what God's done for them in the past and even what they believe He is going to do for them in the future. So as I read these few verses, imagine how the rescued slaves must have felt as they were rejoicing, and how we feel when we remember the faithfulness of God. In verse 1, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Your right hand, O God, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. By the blast of your nostrils, in verse 8, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. Down in verse 11, who among the gods is like you, O God? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, that you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. So here they have sung this wonderful song of deliverance. They have celebrated together with tambourines and dance. And yet here they are just 3 days later. Now, we've been praising the Lord together this morning. Where are you going to be on Wednesday? 3 days later. How can there be such a disconnect? It's evident because the people do not even go to God in prayer saying, we need water. This is bitter water. There's no recording that they pray for water. Nor do they go to Moses as their spiritual leader and say, will you represent our need to the Lord? No, what they do is they grumble against Moses. Not only grumbling to him, I'm sure, but grumbling against him. And they're saying, what are we to drink? To me, that sounds a little sarcastic. As though Moses doesn't know that they usually it's water they drink and that the water is bitter and they need it. Now, in their defense, because you have to look at every side of everything, being a middle child, you know, you're sort of sometimes the arbitrator between the youngest and the oldest, and you have this tendency, okay, now let's look at it from this side, and sometimes you finally look at it from every side, and you're not sure what it is. But here, in thinking about the Israelites, they had come to the springs full of expectation, anticipation, and they were they were thirsty. And here they taste it and find that the water's bitter. And in fact, there are several references in the Old Testament to Marah, to that place, which, like it said, is actually named Marah because that means bitter. And it was so extremely bitter that it was undrinkable. So when you're looking at it like that, you realize, my, that must have really disappointed them. And in that disappointment, you just still wonder, why is the disconnect? Why didn't they go to the Lord about it? Could it have been a lack of faith? I'm sure. Out of desperation? Yes. Was the disconnect because they're impatient? Likely. Maybe preoccupation or egocentricism or self-centeredness, I suspect. Maybe they developed this entitlement thinking. They could have thought, isn't that what God's for? You know, I mean, he's got the power and I don't. So he needs to do it for me even before I ask because he knows what my needs are. In other words, you know, he's obligated because I'm following him. And I'm a pretty good moral person. And here I am in church today even. And I even put my tithe in the offering plate. Well, actually, your tithe is only 10%. And God gave you all of that. So that's really nothing to brag about. But is there a possibility that if every need and whim were satisfied and satisfied immediately, even without asking, that it would be a detriment to the relationship? For one thing, we wouldn't even need to connect up with him, would we? And it certainly would hurt our faith in needing to trust and wait on him. Just look at kids. Which kid is most mature and patient and responsible and appreciative? The one who gets everything he wants and when he grumbles for it and grumbles the loudest? Or the kid that sometimes has to wait or even accept no and has to show a willingness to address the issue with a right spirit? Well, you know the answer. Sometimes we can be a little bit like kids. Our emphasis at this point in this story is that great experiences with God, which the Israelites had, which we've all had, do not necessarily cure the heart of complaining, does it? We hear it sometimes in other people, and then sometimes we hear it in ourselves, and we realize, what am I in this for? Only when self is crucified, and Christ completely enthroned, do we begin to see things differently, and do we begin to find our murmuring decreasing and our praise increasing? Because we have come to the place, like that beautiful song says, when answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. You see, because he's really the one we need. He's really the one that can be to us what we really need. And if we have him, we realize everything else is secondary. The Israelites may have been delivered out of Egypt, but they weren't delivered from a self-absorbed heart. And what they needed was a God-centered life. And is that not true in all of our lives? We need to be delivered from a self-absorbed heart and ushered into a God-centered life, a real relationship with him. Well, you know, when you look back again at verses 25 and 26 of what happened after they grumbled, then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made a decree and a law with them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now that's, to me, one of the most beautiful scriptures in all of the Word of God. And when you look at the fullness of those verses, it does pose a question, though. What is the most important miracle here? Is it the miracle of the water being turned from bitter to sweet? Now, if most of our concern in life is that everything physically goes right, then that would be the greatest miracle, we would think. But the greatest miracle is not changing the water from bitter to sweet. The greatest miracle is the fact that the Lord still spoke to the Israelites. He still wanted to connect with them, even though they ignored him by not approaching him about the need for water, even though they had forgotten all that he had just done. Talk about ingratitude. Even though they were impatient, and even though they spoke against God's anointed leader, still he spoke to them because he is a God of love, and he's gracious, and he knows in this journey that it is a process, and he's willing to work with us in this process. He wants to be the God that heals, the God that meets their deepest need. But in order to do so, he makes it clear to them that they need to hear him, because he really is the answer to their needs, to pay attention to his decrees and commandments. You know, we are seeing through these pages of the Old Testament that covenant coming to pass between God and man, and we see it more fully, of course, in the New Testament, as Christ the Messiah emerges as establishing the new covenant and what that means. But back to the ready or not. You know, with living in a fallen world, which nobody debates unless they are out of touch with reality or in denial, with living in this fallen world, we all have experienced bitter waters. Right? We've all had eager anticipations and been disillusioned or disappointed. And in the face of those eager anticipations, some of us, to be more specific, have experienced divorce rather than a good marriage. Or some of us have experienced premature loss rather than tenure at the ideal workplace. Or some have experienced financial setbacks rather than secure retirements. Some have been misunderstood and therefore maybe excluded rather than listened to and embraced in certain circles. Bitter waters. They can either drown us or they can cause us to carefully listen to the voice of God. Because he is saying to us in the midst of discovering bitter waters, I want a relationship with you. And out of that relationship, I will heal you. The bitterness of life, in the bitterness of life, God can transform that bitterness into sweetness. Do you believe that? The bitterness of life, God can transform into sweetness. And sometimes in the recesses of our mind, we may say, you know, for real? But it's not apart from him. He can't do that apart from us. I love this statement. It's not him doing something for us as much as being much in us. Isn't that true? It's not him just doing something for us. Let me do something for you. As much as being much in us. And when he is, and he is alive and well every day in our lives, we find bitterness turning into sweetness. So the ready or not becomes a negative issue only when our lives are in disconnect between what God can do, has done, and where we are today. We would like God to intervene, but I don't know, maybe we're just a little swallowed up at times by the bitterness of life that can take the form of, it can present itself as resentment toward God or maybe we don't trust him, or sometimes we just forget his previous faithfulness, or forget all through the Word of God and through current life how God is still at work. Or maybe our regard for him and his ways are just sort of surface. You know what I mean? It's what can I get out of this? I mean, I don't deliberately say that, but I'll try this way, but it really needs to profit me because I'm giving quite a bit, we think. Or maybe being a Christian just makes me look good or feel better. I'm going to feel better today because I was in church this morning. Or possibly we just are sometimes into this world's scene too much that we fail to look beyond and to cultivate an awareness of God's presence and the difference he really can make. We fail to listen carefully to him by neglecting his word, or neglecting gathering together for worship, which helps bring us back into alignment with God's people and with his truth. Maybe we've gotten to where we really don't know what is right in his eyes, because we've heard a lot of stuff that isn't right in his eyes that has become very accepted out there as the norm. Or maybe we work incessantly ourselves to turn the water into something better. If we just worked harder, I can do this. Or on the opposite spectrum, maybe we play incessantly to forget the bitterness of our lives. But ready or not, bitter waters will flow at times, and sometimes it's unexpected times. And even then, we need to be ready. Proverbs 15:13 says, heartache crushes the spirit. So what are we doing to be prepared? We do prepare for most significant things in life, right? We prepare for our careers by education. I mean, a lot of time and money. We prepare for physical health by taking our vitamins and having annual checkups and maybe exercising. Our kids prepare for sports by practicing, don't they? Hours of practice. We prepare for paying for our bills by budgeting. And we prepare for keeping a roof over our head by working. We wouldn't dare not. Even if we were wise, like I said, we would also prepare for the unexpected. I remember the first earthquake I was in Los Angeles. I did not live near a railroad like I do here. But I knew in the middle of the night when I was awakened there was a train coming through my house. And, things were crashing off the walls and the shelves and the very floor was moving. And out of that experience, I was motivated. I was motivated to be a little better prepared. I mean, you can only prepare so much, I know, for unexpected. But I thought, well, at least I'm not going to have things not attached well to where they ought to be. So they're not going to go crashing. And I'm going to at least have a flashlight by my bed and slippers to put my feet on so I don't walk on glass. And there's certain things you start thinking, okay, I live in L.A. now. That should be a consideration. But do we consciously think in the day-to-day world that we live, in our life schedules, do we think, okay, how can I prepare better for the expected and unexpected happenings of life so that I can keep my spirit intact and my mind hopeful? That's pretty important. What do I do in life's demoralizing setbacks to prepare my spirit from being overcome with bitter waters? To keep our minds from being troubled? How are we ready? Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes a heart sick. So how do you keep from your heart being sick and getting a depressed spirit? Proverbs 18:14 says, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? So what's the worst of the two? A crushed spirit. Because who can bear that? If you're physically sick and your spirit's still up, I mean, you're going to still be working through that illness. There's nothing like a crushed spirit. And that is what the Lord promises to heal from. Did you realize that? Not everybody teaches that. No, just pray. It's a lack of faith. If you just had a little bit more faith, you'd be healed. You would have no sicknesses. Well, if that were the case, None of us would be sick because we're a praying, believing people. And all of us would be living forever, probably. And that's not the case. So it's obviously in the scriptures, he does not promise to heal from absolutely every single disease. And yet he says here that I will heal you. We know that death and dying is a reality, and it's made endurable by the promise of the resurrection. And I'm so thankful for that. But still, there will be a point for death and dying. God promises his people that they won't have the diseases of the Egyptians. So, what are the diseases the Egyptians had? The Egyptians really here are representing a people. They were the main other people in their lives that they knew at that point. They had been there for 400 years enslaved, so they really didn't have a larger knowledge of a lot of other peoples. So they're being told you won't have their diseases. What that's symbolizing is we will not have the diseases of those peoples or cultures who are without God, who have no hope. Because we know this, that some of the major diseases of our world today that are just escalating are happening because of the departure of hope in God. When people have no hope, it's amazing what affects them. In fact, there's another truth in Proverbs 17:22 that says, a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Okay, there is a connection between the spirit, and we all know this, and sometimes physical phenomenon. It can be to the extent that if there's a lot of tension or stress, it can affect us physically. And so there is a point in which, you know, that even God in giving us a spirit of hope and trust and peace even affects us. Although I must make the disclaimer, that doesn't mean all physical illness is because of stress or a lack of hope. But there also are many connections there. And so we see that in God's people, he gives such hope and such peace and such assurance that I am your God, you are my people, I will go before you, I will be there for you, that we can move in such a way that especially the illnesses of the mind and the spirit can be so affected that we're able to find a peace in the midst of it. And even as new Christians, sometimes we may still be in the process of moving from the world without God to being a child of God with him, that there may be a period of a process of time where we're becoming more and more at peace in life, and that even though salvation obviously is instantaneously, and that a godly life is advantageous to the mind and the spirit, yet transformation is a process. And so more and more as we grow in Christ and are in peace in him, we find a fuller health, especially mentally and spiritually, and sometimes physically. And let me interject here. And for some people, this may not be as interesting, but it is. So listen as though it is, okay? You know, God strongly urges his people, and I'm not really going to talk about physical illnesses, but God urges his people in this scripture, keep all of my, not only commands, but my decrees. And you'll find when you read the Old Testament, which is so interesting, there are so many ceremonial washings and guidelines that actually we have discovered since then are health guidelines. And that if we had known that years ago, you know, it wasn't that many hundred years ago that medical science discovered that the lack of hand washing could spread illnesses. There could be cross-contamination. And I remember back in nursing, you know, we were just, it was in a OBGYN floor that this first really became so apparent, and in our history studying we were reading that a doctor who was treating a patient that was just in to have a baby, but she had had some kind of contagious disease. And then he would go to the next patient, right down the ward, the next and next. And before very long, they all had the same illness. It began to click. We need to do hand washing in between. God already knew that. He told the people, when you touch blood, when you're around lepers, there were certain things they were to always wash their hands. And they didn't understand the medical background of it. But with time, we came to understand, okay, this really makes sense. So in some ways, God's even saying, you know what? You'll have less even physical diseases. And when you study, because I did a 3-semester-hour study on health in the Bible. When you study the Jews, historically, they didn't have near a lot of the disease problems that other nations had for several different reasons, but this was one of them. Even when the lepers were to say, unclean, unclean, so other people could keep their distance, is to keep from the contamination there. And so we find that there's a lot of wisdom in God's word. And in fact, it would do us well to trust that God knows what he's doing, even when we don't understand the rationale. Have you ever felt sometimes, well, why does he say that? Our trust is never displaced when it's in God. I mean, he created us. He knows all things. It's never displaced. Be that as it may, it is the illnesses of the mind and spirit that actually have a bigger impact on the quality of our lives and more to do with the promise of God to heal us. We can be so affected by allowing bitter waters to overtake us because we're not prepared that we find a brokenness of heart, maybe a darkness of the mind, an absence of hope, an obsession with addictions to ease the pain of disappointment, isolated from relationships and therefore developing paranoid thinking, despair, poor self-esteem, sleepless nights, and damp pillows. But we are the redeemed. We are God's. Therefore, don't allow the disconnect to exist in your world from God's world. Because when we are in him, it makes a difference. And we hear the word of the Lord coming to us this morning from Exodus 15 when he says, listen, listen to my voice. Listen carefully. See life from my perspective. Because you know what? I've got great plans for you. I have hope to give you. I want you to see my perspective because you will see what's best and what's good and what's eternal. Pay attention to my commands. Keep my decrees. Let me be your Lord. And when the dark waters come, I will be your light. And when the bitterness flows, I will sweeten your spirit. And you know, when your spirit just feels ill and is ill with life's disappointments, I will heal you. I will make a difference in your life. You know, when my mother went in for her surgery, and we didn't know at that point she only had 1 week left. But, you know, because she had never been admitted to the hospital, and she was 91, and she pretty well just took care of herself. And a lot of it had to do, it really did. She was just so, I'm just going to live my life. And I have to be careful not to go there, because I'm not a scientist, a Christian scientist by any means. But the thing that was beautiful about it, it's neat because my background was in nursing. And so the day that she was actually, we were in the waiting room at the hospital, we were all four, you know, so concerned for her. You know, she's never had to be, like, taken care of by somebody else. And I was giving my advice. Now, Mommy, you're going to have to da-da-da. And we were all talking. And she just finally said, girls, I'm not afraid. It was just so peaceful. And I thought, you know what? She never was. She was never afraid. She had spent a lifetime of getting prepared for death. She had spent a lifetime with the Lord. She had saturated her mind with his word. She knew what her purpose was in life, and she knew his timing was perfect. And so she just wasn't afraid. And I think, you know what? God not only wants to give us dying death, which we all will face unless he chooses to come back first, he wants to give us, what I meant to say is living hope. He wants to give us living hope, not just dying grace, but living grace, because we are so in him that there's no disconnect then between who he is and what he can do in the future, what he's done and what he's going to do. Because he is so patient with us, even if we feel like, oh, sometimes we grumble and mumble, it doesn't change the character of who God is. So who he has been, he is still going to be in our lives. And so we just want to so be in him and listen to his word and obey his word that there is no disconnect. But in closing, there is one disconnect that you can have. One wonderful disconnect, and that is between who you have been and who you are now. Aren't you thankful? There's a disconnect when we were lost and without God and without hope and without encouragement and without stability. But now we are a new creature. It is a new day. And I'm so thankful there is that disconnect there. I want to conclude with a song that you know so well that I want you just to watch and let it speak to your heart again that this is the kind of God we serve who brings us from where we were to where we are now.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound.
That saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was
broken.
Resentful.
Helpless.
Depressed.
Out of control.
Abandoned.
Selfish.
Self-destructive.
Angry.
Confused.
Just lost.
But now.
I'm sober.
Happy.
Peaceful.
Grateful.
Free.
Alive.
Forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and raise my fears, relieved. How precious did that
Father.